aptly named. All right.
Nope, good.
Happy Sabbath, church. Good morning. The scripture is coming out of Numbers 23, verse 19 to 21. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has not blessed, and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob. No misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them.
Fantastic.
Let's kneel, if you are able to, with me and pray.
Father in heaven, first ask for forgiveness that we might come before you. And we praise you for the promise that we are forgiven. I pray that you give us the strength to walk the road that you place before us. Thank you for the blessings that you do give us, and may we recognize those and from whom they come. Thank you for our youth today that have been seen and heard. Thank you for the Bible that we are all able yet to read out of and know your word. Father, I pray that you be with Eurides and that you will bless him with your spirit that he might speak the words you've placed on his heart. I pray that you will give us a yielding heart that we will recognize your words and take them and feed on them that we might know you better. Father, be with those that can't be here. Be with those that need comfort. If we can at all be a part of providing your comfort to those, may we be impressed to do so. Thank you again for this Sabbath day, and may we relish in our closeness with you this day. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. I hope you're all having a good Sabbath today. I'm happy to be up here again to be able to share God's word with each and every one of you. Well, what's been going on? Lots been going on. For those to keep you up to date, for those who know, I took the challenge of taking a Master's of Arts in Teaching. English, which is my second language, so, yeah. What are the odds that I would like to teach the language that is not my own language, but here we are. I don't think speaking or preaching is also what I would prefer to do, but God wants me to do that, so here I am as well, accepting the challenge. Well, I have been praying for a long time before having Josiah and asking God to lead me and to lead my family. And part of those answers is that God opening doors and allowing me to work full-time. And as a requirement to work full-time as a teacher, I need to have a license. And so that's the reason I am required to get a teaching degree, which God has also opened the door for me to get a scholarship for that. So it's just a blessing. It's a challenge, but it's a blessing. So to answer Rod's question, I don't have time to trim my beard. I need to type papers. Yeah. I need to type and type and type, and one day I'll be done, and that'll be better. Yeah, well, currently I am in the middle of student teaching at Central Met for High School. I'm a full-time teacher. And my mentor told me once, it's really challenging to work full-time and to be a student teaching, a student teacher. And I was like, well, I'm working already, like it's everything I'm doing. I didn't understand until I officially started doing it. It's like you don't have time to do your requirements as a student, so because you have to do your job. And so you go home and you have to do all the planning that you could do, get done during the day at school, as well as also writing the papers and turning in the assignments and taking care of your family and going shopping. And then there's classes from the seminary that I can't drop because that's the main goal, right? So it's a challenge, but God is blessing us. God is taking care of us. So that is a good deal. Also, Hannah had planned a trip with her cousin and sister down to California this weekend. She was like, "Are you okay if I leave except the weekend you're preaching?" And I'm like, "Ding ding 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 ding, level unlocked. It's a new challenge. Accept it. I'm gonna preach." Thanks to Salina, who's taking care of Josiah. I don't know where she is, but if you see Josiah running around and crying, he's probably missing Hannah today. But all right, enough on my background story and what's been going on. Today's sermon, out of correction, let God take control. So as we go into the years and we see technology has advanced a lot. And one of the features that we have in our devices, electronic devices, is the autocorrect feature that helps us while we type. And so sometimes we're typing a text message to a person, right? And we're texting someone, and all of a sudden you hit send, and then you go back and read because you didn't proofread before hitting send, and you realize you said something totally different what you tried to say. There's the story of this couple. There's a husband trying to text his wife all romantically, "I love you, and you are my treasure." And hit send, and all of a sudden he realized that instead of treasure, the autocorrect feature changed treasure to trash. And then he said, "You are my trash." She was offended. It wasn't me, just clarifying. You can ask Hannah and double check that it wasn't me. But it happens. It happens. And so we just have several memes, like you scroll on social media and you just find them all over the place. And you find people saying terrible things. I don't recommend you to go search that because some of them are like really terrible. So I try to find one to just to illustrate one that's somewhat appropriate. But you know, he has just a question: "What are you doing for lunch? And what time is or was your eye appointment?" "My eye appointment is 1:30. I was going to eat a frozen dinosaur." I don't know. People eat fries, frozen dinosaurs. "I thought I had here, but apparently I already did and forgot someone stole it." I don't know what happened after that conversation. I probably don't want to know. Probably someone got really mad. If I have texted you before and that happened to me, I deeply apologize. And Colleen can probably verify that sometimes we're texting back and forth, right? And that happens. The autocorrect feature just changes things. Kevin as well. Again, check and see. But anyways, some people are against the autocorrect feature, and they're like, "Okay, I don't want this. This is not good at all." Some people are pro autocorrect features in their phone, and they're just using, they rely on them. And let me tell you, there are real advantages to this, because you can have it on your tablet, you can have it on your cell phone, you can have it on your computer. So autocorrect can save users time by quickly fixing common misspellings. It can also improve communication by catching errors that could change the meaning of what someone is trying to say. I can say it is a benefit for me as a second language learner for this language, specifically when I'm typing a paper and I'm trying to type a word that I don't know the spelling, but I might know like most of the words. The computer helps me, and so that helps me speed up my typing process, my writing process when I'm writing a paper. And the problem then, the disadvantage, is that some of you remember I asked you to pray for the content exam I had to take in order to keep advancing on the master's in teaching. and I wasn't allowed to use the autocorrect feature. So there were way too many words that I wanted to type in there, but I didn't know the right spelling, so I just had to either change it or just risk it and mistype it, or I don't know. I barely passed, but I passed, so thank God for that. But see, we can see there are advantages to using that, and there are also disadvantages. So if you don't like it, today's sermon, the main point is that I'm going to teach you how to turn that thing off. All right? So you go to settings. If you use iOS, or if you use an iPhone, go to settings, go to general, go to keyboard, and turn predictive that word prediction. You can turn it off. So you can take a picture of the screen, or if you want, I can let you know later. If you use an Android, then it's somewhat similar. I guess it's the same. Open settings, tab, general, keyboard, and then turn autocorrection on or off, depending on your preference. If you didn't have it, you didn't know about this thing, it's amazing if you know how to use it. If you're used to proofreading before hitting send, it's amazing. So you can use it. I have it on, and it causes me trouble sometimes. That's the truth. But why am I talking about autocorrection? What does that have to do with the Bible? Well, let me tell you. In the Bible, we have several stories of God being the autocorrect feature in people's lives. Several stories. And today we're going to look at one of them, at least. But what I want you to do, this is not the main point. It's not just how to learn how to turn this off. The main point today is let God take control of your life. And the thing is that we can use the technology illustration for it. Like, we use technological devices for most of things, not for everything, but for most things now. And we rely on these things that supposedly help us. But at some point, it just takes control of our lives, and then we're sorry. Because it could possibly go in that direction we don't want it to go. We don't want our life to go that direction. And sometimes we let the world be the autocorrect feature in our lives. We let work be the autocorrect feature in our lives. We let the social pressure, people who surround us, people, our coworkers, be that autocorrect feature that we want to do something, but because then we do the opposite. And we probably don't want to do that. We just have to let God take control. There's a story of a pastor. He had been on a flight from one place to another. And during the flight, the first warning came on approaching that there were some problems on the airplane. There were some lights turning on that were not supposed to be on. After a while, a convoy said, "We can't pass out snacks now, so please fasten your seatbelt and stay in your seat and let's see if some problems are solved." He was looking around the aircraft, and apparently they also hit a storm in the middle of whatever wasn't working right with the airplane. And let me tell you, I am really scared of these things. Like, when I'm on an airplane, I experienced turbulence once, and I was jumping, almost hitting the baggage space over there. It was terrible. So I can imagine what this pastor was going through. He was looking around while they were going through the storm, and the airplane was having problems. And the voice keeps announcing, "We're sorry, we are unable to have any more services. We're just going to remain sitting, and we're going to try to solve these problems. We're going to try to land as soon as possible. We're going to do an emergency landing." People started to scream. People started to get desperate. People trying, not knowing what to do. People praying to their different gods, right? They could see lightning through the windows, and everything was just... it looked like they were just going to die. They were terrified. They didn't know if they were going to make it. The pastor was afraid as well. He confessed that he shared the discomfort and fear of those around him. He thought he was going to lose his life. But as he looked around, something surprised him. He was looking around, and on the other side, on a seat, there was a little girl who was quiet and reading a book. She wasn't crying. She wasn't screaming. She wasn't nervous. She was sitting quietly reading her book, smiling every now and then, while everybody else was just screaming. So the storm wasn't affecting this girl. Once they passed through the storm, they managed to pass the storm and land, do that emergency landing. All the passengers were rushing to get off the airplane. And the pastor ran to the little girl to ask her, "Hey, I noticed that everyone was scared, everyone was screaming and crying, and you were the only one who were just calm reading your book. Like, what was going on? Didn't you get scared?" And she replied, "No, I wasn't scared." And he was like, "Why?" Because my dad is the pilot, and he is in control. So she had the assurance that her dad was in control of that airplane and that he was going to keep her safe. Sometimes there are many kinds of storms we go through in life: physical, mental, financial, domestic, and many other storms that can easily scare us. And it's easy for us to just forget who is in control of all these things. We can probably just leave the autocorrect feature on and let life go on and forget about God. Let us remember that our Father is the pilot. He is the pilot. If we go to the Bible, I didn't put all the scripture in here, so I'm going to ask you to please open your Bible with me. We're going to point out some of the verses that are important, but I'd like you to follow. We're going to read most of chapter 22, and because of time, we won't read 23 and 24, except for some verses, and then a chapter in Deuteronomy that has some verses that we want to see as well. But Numbers chapter 22. In here, we find the story of Balaam and how he was supposed to curse the people of Israel, but something happened. So if we start reading on verse 1, chapter 22 in Numbers, "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho." And we know what happened to Jericho. They marched around Jericho. The walls fell. They conquered Jericho. And this is the people of Israel trying to conquer the land that God had promised to them. And God is blessing them already. And God had said that he was going to bless them. So this is what's going on. They are walking around these lands, conquering and getting what God has promised them. So verse 2 says, "Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time." And then he sends messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are suddenly next to me." So what we see here is a king who's afraid of the people of Israel. God had brought the people of Israel through the desert. They had crossed the Red Sea through the desert. And now they're finally, after 40 years, conquering the land. And this king, Balak, he's afraid of the people of Israel. It's like, they are camping right there. They just conquered that city. I am pretty sure they're going to come after me now. And I can't let that happen. I must impede that from happening. So I must do everything I can. And it's like, I know someone. I know this guy. He's well known by, you know, blessing or cursing people. So I'm just going to call him so he can come and curse these people because I'm afraid of them. So if we keep reading verses 6, 7, and 8, they come and ask him to go. Hey, the king is calling you. There's these people who are threatening Moab, and he wants you to come and curse them. Verse 8, he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. Because he said, I can't go because I know that these people have been blessed by God. I can't just go and curse them. I must consult God before I go and do that. So he asked them to stay the night so he could ask God. And then the princess of Moab stayed with Balaam. Verse 9 says, then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And then, what do you think God said? We have that verse up here. God said to Balaam, you should not go with them. You should not curse the people, for they are blessed. This is the people of God. The people that he brought out of Egypt, the people that he blessed, that spent time with them in the desert, his presence was with them in the tabernacle with them. This is his people. They are blessed. The presence of God was with them. And nothing could change that. And so for us to understand, we well know Deuteronomy chapter 28. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and let's read the first couple of verses in this chapter. Not the first couple. Let's read the first 10 to 12 verses, because these are the blessings that God has promised to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 and 4 says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And in that very first verse, we can see how God had promised the people of Israel, I am going to set you high. I'm going to set you above any old nation, any nation. You're just going to be above them. Verse 2, all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And verse 3 and forward, we have a beautiful listing here. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall be in the country. And in the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be in your coming in, and blessed shall be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you. How many ways?
Seven
ways. Keep that thought there. Don't forget these seven ways, because we're going to refer back to it later. Then the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. What was Balak doing here? He was panicking. He was afraid. Well, God promised the people of Israel that the kings will be afraid. Like, nations will be afraid of them. Not because they had a great army, not because they had great power, but because God himself was with them. Verse 11 and 12, to finish up on Deuteronomy, says, the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, and in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, and in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but shall not borrow. In other words, God promised to bless Israel in all possible ways. That is the blessing we just see that God had promised. And no one could change that. And Balak wanted to change what God has said. Hey, I'm going to bless my people. And then he was like, you know what? I'm going to call this guy who is well known for cursing people so he can curse them so that the blessing of God is not with them anymore, so that I can actually defeat them and that Moab, my land, my kingdom, stays. I want my kingdom to go away. And so keep reading the verses. If we go back to Numbers chapter 22, verse 13, what happened after God told Balaam, no, you should not go, you should not curse the people because they are blessed? Isn't that clear? Like when you hear those words, no, you should not go. You cannot curse the people because they are blessed. I have blessed them. That is clear, right? Verse 13, chapter 22 of Numbers says, so Balaam rose in the morning and said to the prince to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak is not satisfied with that answer. He's like, I won't accept a no as an answer. That's not possible. I am the king. Actually, I am a king. I'm sending your princes, my princes, to you. Shouldn't you be honored that I'm sending princes to you so that you can come and curse these people? You should come. So he's like, I won't take the answer. Verse 15 says that Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than the ones he had sent before. He was like, okay, the honor of the, they didn't convince you. I'm going to send more now, and I'm going to have a higher rank. You're going to have to come with them because you should be honored that I'm sending these people to beg you to come to me. When they get there, not only sent the king, the people, with high honor, but he also sent, he offered him a reward. Verse 17 says, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, come to curse the people. This is not the verse where he offers the gifts, but he's still offering. I'm gonna do whatever you want me to do. But please come. So they went. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, therefore, please, you also stay tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. So now he's doubting. He's like, okay, first he sent, the king sends, you know, the princes, and they come, and then they ask me to go. I say no, and then he sends even more, and then he's kind of like offering a reward. Okay, the Lord said no, but you know what? Just sleep here tonight. I'm going to talk to him again and see. Maybe he changed his mind. I don't know. So they go to sleep. I guess God asked, Balaam asked God in verse 20, says, and God came to Balaam that night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you should do. That was one condition. God was like, okay, you want to go with these people? Because you ask him to stay here, I'm going to let you go with them. But there's a one condition. You must say what I put in your mouth. You can't just say whatever you want to say. So I guess that Balaam was happy, right? Because he was, God had allowed him to go with these people. We can see that on verse 20. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if they come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word I speak to you, you should do. So Balaam rose in the morning, very happy, possibly, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But something happened. As he was going, that was verses 21, 20 and 21, right? Verse 22, we see that then God's anger arose because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. So the question is, why was God angry? What happened? What made God's anger, or what made God angry? It's a really good question. You know what I think happened? Or you know what actually happened? Balaam, he went to general settings. He went to general. He went to keyboard, and he turned off the autocorrect feature. Make that connection? God has sent it. God has said, you will go, but you have to leave the autocorrection on. Balaam woke up in the morning, got his donkey and his servants ready, and as he was going, he was like, oh, the king offered me something. I'm just going to do whatever I have to do in order to get my reward. A.K.A., I'm not willing to do what God has asked me to do. I'm not willing to obey God. If I have to curse the people in order to get my reward, I'm going to curse the people. I'm going to get my reward. And guess what? God was angry. Because that wasn't what he asked him to do. So something happened on the way. Keep reading. It's a very interesting. This is the part we always hear in children's story, right? That Balaam was going on his donkey and was riding down because he was going right as the king had called him. And as he was going, the donkey kind of like started like pressing his leg against it. And I have a personal story with that. Like, I'm so afraid of donkeys and horses. I don't like riding them. I don't mind petting them. But I don't like riding them because when I was a kid, my cousins would put me on a donkey that wasn't trained. It was kind of like a wild donkey. And the donkey took off with me, and then, you know, one of those fences that have the wire with the thorn things, and he, like, pressed me against, and my leg was a mess. And after that, I've been terrified since forever. So I don't know what happened. Something like that happened to Balaam as he was going down the road with the donkey. The donkey, like, pressed his leg against the thing, and Balaam was so angry that he hit the donkey. But what was going on? The angel of the Lord that we just saw in verse 22 was there with the sword in his hand as a guardian, trying to prevent Balaam to go and curse the people. But Balaam couldn't see the angel. He couldn't see anything that was going on. As he was going and hitting the donkey, at some point, God opened the eyes. God opened the mouth of the donkey first. The donkey talk. You can keep reading. Maybe don't have time to keep reading that, but the donkey talk. And so, why are you hearing me? I am like going away. I am saving your life. You don't see that sword that is almost chopping your head off? I am like getting out of the way to preserve your life, and you are hitting me. And then he sees the angel. And then Balaam repents and gives control back to God. He realized that he had messed up, so he went back to general, went back to setting keyboard, and turned on the autocorrect feature again. Let's give God control. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. He was actually willing to go back. And because God saw in his heart that he was willing to let him take control in that moment, the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with them, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, again, one condition, leave the auto-correction feature on, then you can go, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So when he went, he gets there. The king receives him. That's the next chapter. We don't have time again to see all of those chapters, but you can go back later today and read chapters 23 and 24 and see the end of the story in those two chapters. We're just going to refer to some of the verses. In chapter 23, he spoke three times. So Balak receives Balaam and takes him to a high place where he can see down to the valley where the people of Israel is camping, right? And he's like, okay, I know what they do. The people of Israel, they offer sacrifices, and God blesses them. So what I'm going to ask you to do, you can see that in the beginning of verse chapter 23. I'm going to ask you to build not just one altar to offer sacrifice for our gods. You're going to build seven of them, not just one. We're going to build seven of them. And he builds his seven altars, offers the sacrifices, and asks Balaam to curse the people. Verse 7, chapter 23, we see the first time he spoke, curse the people, but Balak didn't know that there was an autocorrect feature on Balaam's mind or on Balaam's mouth. And he took up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? And then he blesses the people of Israel. And the king is like, what did you just do? Literally, that's what he said in the following verse, verse 9 and 10. What did you just do? I brought you here so you can curse the people and you just bless them. What are you doing? He was so discouraged. He was so angry. And I was like, you know what? This time didn't work, right? Let's wait. I'm not going to give up. Let's do it again. Let's do it a second time. Let's curse these people. And he did the same thing, built these seven altars. Verse 18, it happened the second time that Balaam tried to curse the people of Israel. And he said, then he took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed. And I cannot reverse it. God had blessed his people, and he wasn't going to curse them. Not because the king wanted that to happen. Not because he built seven altars a second time. It wasn't going to happen. And what we see here is Balaam giving full control of his life to God. And God was using him. A third time, in the next chapter, chapter 24, Balaam tried to curse the people of Israel. Same thing, different place, looking down to the valley, seven altars are built. Balak is trying really hard to turn the blessing into a curse. And this is what Balaam said. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings of Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. You know what the most interesting thing about this is? Balaam was looking down into the valley that looked like a desert. And what he's describing in here is all of those blessings that God had promised in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that he was going to bless the land with rain, and he was going to give them abundance in fruits, and that he was going to bless everything that they touched. Look at that valley, like gardens by the riverside. And the king is like, what are you even talking about? This is a desert. There's nothing in here other than rocks and sand and dust. But Balaam, the reason I couldn't make this bigger, by the way, is because this is a poem. You can probably appreciate it more if we studied the Hebrew, but I didn't want to go into that today. It is really a poem, like the poetry that's involved in this third time. That Balaam is trying to curse the people. Actually, he wasn't even trying. He gave God control. He was just blessing the people. This is a poem. And what we can just see is how when we give control of our lives to God, He can autocorrect everything that is wrong. And so I don't know what is it that's been controlling our lives. I don't know if we just like Balaam at some point just went to settings and turned that keyword autocorrect keyword feature off. God is inviting us to turn that back on, to let Him be the one who controls our lives, to let Him be the one who's the pilot of our airplane through the storm, to not forget that He is in control, and that when we just turn that off, we won't succeed. Ellen White, on her book From Eternity Past, page 316, she talks about this story quite a bit in the pages before and after. So if you want to read that again, also along with the chapters we didn't read today, you can. But she illustrates this beautifully. She says, the great magician, referring to Balaam, had tried his power of enchantment. But while Israel was under the divine protection, no people or nation, aided by all the power of Satan, should be able to prevail against them. All the world should wonder at the marvelous work of God, that a man should be so controlled by divine power as to utter, instead of imprecations, rich and precious promises in sublime poetry. Do you see that last, that third poem that Balaam was saying? That was sublime poetry. That was the work of man shaped by the out of control of God. When Balaam gave that control, God shaped what was coming out of his mouth into poetry, beautiful poetry. So when Satan should inspire evil men to misrepresent and destroy God's people, his occurrence would strengthen their courage and faith in God. God can change our lives. God can change everything if we let Him take control. So my invitation to you in this morning is that you go to General, go to Settings and Keyboard, the Word of God, get on your knees, and turn on the auto-correction in your life, which is God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the Bible and for the message we find in it. Thank you for giving us the assurance that you can take control of our lives. Thank you for allowing us to see that even though sometimes it looks like we're going through storms in our lives, doesn't matter if it's physical problems or emotional problems or spiritual problems, if we put ourselves in your hands, you can bless us. Please allow us to turn on that out of control, that you can control our lives and thoughts and everything we say and our words, that you can send your Holy Spirit, oh Lord, to direct us and to help us to be your sons and daughters and a people who is blessed by you. Thank you for blessing us in this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.